Today's reading is from Matthew. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, St. Luke's. Good morning. This is my first Sunday back with you in the new year. We were away on vacation in Disney. Thank you. I was hoping somebody would say that. And Disney, we created some great memories. They have all of our money. So it's like $30 for a hot dog. So we are just blessed to be here with you on this Sunday, my first Sunday with you in the new year. So it feels like the new year to me. So if you can, just give your neighbor a high five and tell them happy late new year. Thank you. I feel the love in the room. I feel the love in the room. So we're starting a new series called Going the Extra Mile, which is our vision series for the year. I'm real excited just about what God will uncover and God would reveal to us over these next several weeks. So if you will, just join me for a word of prayer. God, we're so grateful for making it through another year. For 52 weeks, you showed up in this place. For 52 weeks, you spoke to our hearts, you spoke to our minds. You gave us what we needed, and you answered our prayers we didn't even know that we were in need of. So we approach this year with the same expectation, not because of ourselves, but simply because of who you are. So now, God, bless our time together one more Sunday. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Going the extra mile. As we come to a new decade, think about how much the world has changed in the last 10 years. I mean, there are some things that have become normal now that we could not have even imagined 10 years ago. Think about it, just in the last 10 years, in the last decade, 10 years ago, could you imagine having personal robots in your home? Did you envision talking to an Alexa about the weather and asking her random facts and then having her answer you back? You didn't imagine that 10 years ago. Did you see yourself going online ordering a self-propelled vacuum cleaner? Now, for those of you, they do have those, but you didn't see that 10 years ago. 10 years ago, could you imagine Amazon delivering packages to your front door by drones? In fact, everything comes to your front door now. Groceries, your favorite foods from your favorite restaurants. 10 years ago, they didn't have DoorDash. DoorDash didn't exist. You had to go where you wanted, and you had to buy your own stuff. Companies like Uber or Lyft were not around 10 years ago, but now you can order your own transportation, you can split the bill from your own phone in any city. 10 years ago, there was no such thing as mobile ordering. Now you can pull up to a Starbucks or a grocery store and have your latte made and your groceries ready and waiting on you. But 10 years ago, you had to go to your store, wait in line, and pay your money. But now they have personal shoppers that will get you what you want all through an app on your phone. You didn't see that 10 years ago. Self-driving cars was something we saw on the Jetsons. But now they become a living reality. You didn't see that 10 years ago. 10 years ago, could you have imagined that the largest hotel chain would be a company that would allow you to stay at random people's home whom you've never met before and pay them? 10 years ago, you didn't see that. Now we have smartphones. Now they have smart watches where you can answer emails and you see people walking down the street talking to their wrist. 10 years ago, you didn't see that. 10 years ago, I would print out my sermon and I would bring my pages to the pulpit. But now, 10 years ago, they didn't have iPads. Now, are you ready for this one, though? Can you imagine what life is going to be 10 years from now? What picture of the future do you have in your mind? What kind of cars will people be driving then? How will people be communicating? What kind of clothes are they going to wear? What kind of app, what kind of technological advancements are going to be around 10 years from now? Now, I want you to help me out with something. I want you to close your eyes for about 11 seconds, but I want you to close your eyes and raise one hand just so you don't fall asleep on me. I want you to close your eyes. So I know how it is sometimes in church. You had a late night, and then somebody say, close your eyes, and you just catch 15 minutes. Close your eyes, raise a hand. Now, as you're closing your eyes, imagine St. Luke's 10 years from now. Who do you see? What does the building look like? Who worships here? What music do you hear? What's in the narthex? What about the children's area? Where are you worshiping? What's our reputation 10 years from now? 10 years from now, in your mind, who have we become? You may open your eyes. Over these next several weeks, we're going to be unpacking what we see when we think of St. Luke's 10 years from now. Because where we go in the future will be largely determined by who we are becoming. Not necessarily what God is calling us to do, somebody say do, but who God is calling us to become. Now, this is different. I know this is different because most people, when they think about God's will or living in God's will, we start off with the question, what is it, God, that you want me to do? Somebody say do. God, what college do you want me to go to? What do you want me to major in? What vocation do you want me to do? What decision do you want me to make? Does God want me to do this, or does God want me to do that? And churches ask the question and they pray about it every start of the year. God, what is it that you want us to do? Somebody say do. We plan, we get on the calendar, and we strategize all of the things that we believe that God is calling us to do. Somebody say do. Right, and then we evaluate our proximity to God's will based on the things that we do. Most of us set out on the New Year's in order to do something, whether if it was to go to the gym or to do something differently in our lives. But I think it's more fruitful to talk about who, somebody say who, than do. This is they're just going the extra mile, right? This is the existential question, not just a question of practicality, but God, who is it that you're calling me to do? Not necessarily what do you want me to do, but in this new year, in this new season of my life, God, who are you calling me to become? Who are you calling me to be? It's the existential question. Instead of asking God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to become? Because God is just as concerned with who we are becoming and not just what we think that God is asking us to do. God is not just concerned with our vocation. God is not just concerned with what school we go to or what job we work or what church we go to or what ministry that we join. But God is more concerned about the person that we are becoming, because regardless of what school we go to, what church we go to, or what ministry we are involved in, God is calling us to become something and not just do something. In fact, our text this morning is found in the larger context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he began one of his most popular sermons about who his people are to become. Again, this is more about who, somebody say who, than do. Somebody say do. Again, Jesus, here's what he does in the Sermon on the Mount with all of these crowds gathered around. Jesus takes their perceived expectations and gives them a different view of who they are to become, not do. They hear words like, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus mentions nothing about vocations or ministries or plans or strategies, but reminds them who they are to become. And the same chapter, this is the same chapter that Jesus reminds them that they are to become salt of the earth and light of the earth. Then Jesus goes through these several statements where he reminds them that you've heard it said, but as I say to you, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. In fact, the context is quite telling, because the Romans had conquered much of the Mediterranean world, and one of the marvels of their conquest was a vast system of extensive highways that they had built for travel to and from these conquered territories. There are more than 50,000 miles of Roman roads throughout the empire, and at each single mile was a stone marker. And in Jesus' day, the Romans implemented what was called the Roman mile. By law, a Roman citizen or soldier could compel a Jewish subject or someone else that they had conquered to carry his or her backpack or load for him for 1 mile, but only 1 mile. So as they were walking along these Roman roads, if they got tired, they could see you with your friends, and regardless of what you were doing, they could say, you need to carry my backpack, and you had to do it for 1 mile. Or you could be at home cooking dinner, having a nice time with your family, and they could compel you that regardless of what you were doing, you had to stop everything and you had to walk with them for 1 mile. And yet Jesus was calling them to go an extra mile. When we were in Florida this past week, now I need to just warn you that we were in Florida for 12 days, so I got a ton of sermon material. So just like over the next 90 days, I'm just giving you full warning. So we were in Florida this past week, and Joshua, my 8-year-old son, lost his autograph book. And needless to say, we were pretty devastated when he lost his autograph book. Now, for an 8-year-old, this is absolutely catastrophic. I mean, we stood in line to wait on these Disney characters, and I understood how important it was to him, because he asked me and said, do you think this is the real Disney? He said, do you think this is the real Goofy? And I said, no, I don't think this is the real one. He said, you don't think that's the real one? So I had to change my view, and because I understood how important it was. Why you stand in line for 30 minutes just to get a picture? And all? But for them, it's real. So he went through, and he saw Mickey and Minnie and got their autograph, and we stood in long lines and paid a whole lot of money to get into the parks for you to buy autograph book and to get the signatures. So we were going from one ride to the other, and we got to one place and realized that he lost his autograph book. Now, we stood in all these lines and paid all this money, and so he lost the book. Now, to an 8-year-old, this is absolutely catastrophic, and it was hard seeing him spend all of his time, and then lose this autograph book. So I figured this is my time to shine as a dad, and I'm figuring out how we're going to find this little bitty autograph book in the middle of Disney, but maybe the Lord will inspire me to go look at the right place, especially after all the money we spent. I'm figuring the Lord is going to find some. This is just cathartic for me right now, right? Maybe the Lord will find a way to help us get this autograph book. And so I called the guest services, and I had to make sure maybe they had the book or not. So they said, listen, there's one guest services there. There's where there's a lost and found. And so that's the one we went to. By the end of the day, I was hoping somebody had found it and turned it in. I was just hoping. So I came to the guy at the guest services, and I felt like we were in the movie. I had to tell the guy, listen, I'm a dad with a certain set of skills. And I'm bound to find this book, right? So he goes into the back, he comes back out, and he says, we were able to find the book. You could clap or give me some type of affirmation. Too late, it's too late, moment gone, right? So now you would think that would be it. If that was end of the story, we found the book, that would be it. I think that would be a great happy ending for an 8-year-old at Disney and for parents who stood in line with them while they got these pictures and the autograph. But when we looked in the book, we realized that that wasn't it. Here's the message that we found in one of his pages. It said, hey, pal, some of our Dinoland friends found your book. We hope it gets back to you with some extra pixie dust. Your friends in Dinoland. P.S., Goofy found this book. Now, that wasn't it either, because we realized that somebody had also gone through and signed some of the pages. It says, for Pirate Joshua Donald Duck number one, Daisy Duck went and gave the autograph, Pluto found it, Chippendale found it and signed it, Launchpad McQuack signed it, Scrooge McDuck, And then Captain Jack Sparrow must have found it, because he wrote a note to Joshua as well. Says, yo ho, Captain Joshua. We found your book laying around one of our boats. We decided to give you a bit of extra treasure. So guard it well, Pirate Captain Joshua, signed Captain Jack Sparrow. Now, that's what it looks like to go the extra mile. Did someone have to do that? Absolutely not. But someone showed us what it means to exemplify second mile living. You don't have to go to the Roman rolls to know what it looks like, because someone must have found the book, read the note from inside from his mother in order to know to call him Captain Joshua. They had to take the time to personalize it and take the time to either write those messages and have the different people sign it. What should have been a catastrophic moment actually became an opportunity to witness and to create joy, because someone decided for an 8-year-old boy that lost his book in the middle of Disney to go the extra mile. We don't know who it was, we don't know why they did it, but we were the recipients of someone who decided to just take the second mile. But isn't that what it is? Extra mile living is doing what is unnecessary. It's doing what is unexpected. And that's what God was reminding them in these verses. Can you imagine the soldiers' surprise when they had already walked 1 mile, expecting the person to lay down the burden, to lay down the bag, and the person responds, oh no, that's okay. We've gone 1 mile marker. We've gone 1 stone marker. How about if I carry it another mile? Can you imagine the surprise? Can you imagine the joy that it brings, or the surprise, or the questions? Because going the second mile isn't just about obligation, but going the second mile, or going the extra mile, is about a choice. Because Roman law obligated them to go 1 mile. The first mile is what they had to do. They really didn't have to say so or beg them to go on the first mile, because the first mile was required. It was an obligation. This is what you had to do. And sometimes it feels like most of our life is spent on things that you have to do. For most of us, we have to go to work. You have to go to school. You've got to get the project done, right? We have to pay the bills. We have to send out these monthly payments to keep the things that we need, right? We have to drop the kids off every morning, right? We have to show up for class. There are some things in life that we have to do. But sometimes the things that we have to do, we sometimes grow resentment over. Some of the things that you love to do are not always the things that you have to do. Because sometimes things that we have to do sometimes feel like they imprison us. And the first mile can be draining. We resent the first mile. We begin resenting the things we do on the first mile. And this is the area of our lives that we feel like we can't control. They couldn't control when the Roman citizen was going to come by. They couldn't control what the Roman citizen was carrying. That 1 mile was something that they could not control. But this cannot be further from the truth. Jesus is not subjecting them to simply live as first mile victims. But the second mile created an opportunity for them to choose. So perhaps this is not about distance, but it's a call to become something different. Because I know what some of us might be thinking, if we're going the extra mile, your plate is already full. You don't have any more time to do anything extra. You don't have the luxury of doing a whole lot of extra stuff in your life. But perhaps Jesus is simply saying, maybe more is simply being different. It's the choice, it's the decision, and the willingness to be different. Maybe that's why it says, you have heard it said. And then Jesus goes on with his explanation, be different. It is the commitment to live by different standards, going beyond the status quo, going beyond the 1 mile to become, not to do, but to become something different. Don't just do 1 mile, but be more. Not just do, but be. In this world of cruelty, be more. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but you can be more. You've heard it said that when someone smacks you in the face, somebody say smack. When someone smacks you in the face, when someone insults you, you can be more. You've heard it said that when they ask you to go 1 mile, you can be more. You've heard it said that this is a dog-eat-dog world, but perhaps we can be more. We've heard it say that this is a world defined by cruelty and divisions, but perhaps in becoming, God is calling us to become something different. Maybe that becoming something different is turning the attention away from ourselves and placing it on other people. Because let's be honest, it's not always easy to go beyond what is necessary, especially for Roman citizens. This will be an entirely different story if Jesus would have said, do this for the priests, or do this for other Jews, or do this for people who look like you or sound like you or worship like you, but go the extra mile. Be more for the Roman citizen, for the person that has subjugated you. Be more for them. Carry their bags for the people that have conquered your land. Doesn't sound very exciting, but underneath the conquered land, underneath the different ways of living and different ways of worshiping and different religions, was not just a Roman citizen, but a Roman citizen in need. It was somebody who needed help with something. And let's be honest, going beyond the second mile, going beyond the first mile, it is uncomfortable. It is stepping into the unknown because we're used to walking the first mile, but our legs and our experiences are not used to going the second mile. Jesus was asking them to do something they were not used to doing, but that is the burden and the beauty of extra mile living. It is stepping into the unknown, going into uncharted territory, not for myself, but for the sake of the Roman citizen. It is doing it for the sake of somebody else. It is doing it even maybe sometimes for somebody that we don't even like. It's doing it for the sake of the family that's not here. It's the willingness to do it for the generations that are to come, whom we may never meet. It's the willingness of those people who live and believe in Jesus Christ to go the extra mile to drop what they are doing and place someone else's needs above their own. It is turning attention from themselves to other people. 6 years ago, I started a doctorate of ministry program at Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington, D.C. And yes, it has taken me 6 years. We have been to three other churches beyond that and have had two kids in between. Somebody say, help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. I needed that. Thank you there for the new year. Now, my area of interest was transformational leadership as it relates to revitalizing churches. So whether I'm reading a book, listening to a podcast, or researching different churches throughout the nation, that has been my focus for the last 6 years. And it was an interest of me because over the last 6 years, on average, there's around at least 6,000 churches that close every year. Every year, there's at least 6,000 of the churches that close every year. And statistically and financially speaking, now the Methodist Church is doing a whole lot of disagreement now, but it was reported statistically and financially that the current trends of the United Methodist Church would not be able to last beyond the year of 2040 because of the rapid rate of decline. So we might be really arguing about certain things of separation now, but the real discussion was about the life and vitality about the denomination to even exist 20 years. Now, we don't talk about that because it's easier to talk about our differences than the fact that we're no longer reaching people for Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. So in my research, I noticed something. In my research, I noticed that churches that have continued growing throughout the years. I noticed that throughout the rate of decline, there were some churches that were still busting out the seams. They were still financially stable. They seemed to stay healthy. Churches that were growing by leaps and bounds. Churches that were literally busting out the seams, expanding and planting. And I noticed that they had at least one thing in common. They all had at least one thing in common. Now, some of you, you might be thinking they had great preaching. That wasn't it. Some of you might be thinking, oh, they must have had great worship. Maybe on Sunday they sang great songs. That wasn't it. Maybe they had great buildings and new facilities. That wasn't it either. The one thing that many of these churches had was their willingness to become outwardly focused. It was their willingness to place the needs of other people above their own interests and even preferences. So churches that continued to grow throughout the years, they were no longer worried about what the ministries could do for me, but they were worried about what the ministry, about the impact of the ministry that they had on other people. Coincidentally, those churches that focused on other people were more healthy, they were growing, and they had a greater impact. And you might be asking the question, why is that inverse reality a theological truth and a major part of my research? Well, here's what I found. I found that theologically, it's appropriate, so it's got to be practically applicable. In other words, if we are called to live in the image of Jesus Christ, not as individuals, but as a community, then our job is to reflect the life and work of Jesus Christ. As we think about the life and work of Jesus Christ, what did Jesus Christ come to do? Jesus Christ came to live and to die so that we may have life. Think about it again. Jesus Christ lived and died so that we may have life. And churches that seem to do well emulate the life of Jesus Christ. They are willing to live sacrificially and die to their own interests and die to their own preferences so that other people may have life. And they're realizing that when the faith community really starts bursting and growing and making a difference, it is when they are willing to live sacrificially, even for the Roman citizen. It is when carrying, going the extra mile for somebody else, not for themselves, that is when they begin to emulate the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, Bishop Quarner put it well when he said this. Bishop Quarner, who just passed away, put it so plainly, and I think it exemplifies our message and our goal and our mindset as a church community. With a diagnosis from cancer, he wrote this on Facebook last Friday. He said, in my own prayers, I go through three stages, not necessarily linear. The first question I ask is, why me, which leads to a pity party. The second question I ask, why not me, which leads to the realization that being Christian is not a guarantee of a life without problems, but a promise that God is with us in the midst of problems. And number three, it's not about me, which leads to the greatest prayer of Jesus, thy will be done. The more I can live in three, the more I can find peace. And the words of scriptures reminds us that eyes have not seen, and ears have not heard, nor has it even entered into your imagination what God has for you. St. Luke's, eyes have not seen, and ears have not heard, nor has it even entered into our minds what God has for us when we go the extra mile. Amen. Amen. God, you continue to move and you continue to do great things in our lives. And as we continue on in this series, God, we just want to be open for what you have, open for who you are molding and shaping us to be. Because God, all of us, you've called all of us to be something, not just to do, not just to do things and do activities, but God, you're calling us to become something. And we want to be open to receiving whatever that is. So God, this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.